Alright, Psalm 106. Let's see. Yeah, I never knew that song, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be, until I was in Florida in the middle of summer working with the Mennonites. And then all of a sudden they started singing it. And I thought, it's going to be really good compared to this. Man. Man, framing houses in Florida in the summer. Whoa, tough work. Glad to be up here in Montana, not doing that anymore. But yeah, how beautiful heaven must be. Amen. Psalm 106, here we are. And look at verse 16. They envied Moses also. 106, verse 16. They envied Moses also in the camp. And here's what I want to preach on. And Aaron, the saint of the Lord. I want to bring a message about Aaron, entitled, Aaron, the Saint Who Sinned. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and God, we're also thankful today for your mercy. And God, we thank you for your grace. And Lord, we're singing about heaven. And Lord, we're not good enough to go there, except by your grace and your mercy. And so, Lord, we're thankful for that today. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to remember your grace and your mercy as we walk this walk of faith that you've put us on. And God, that it might be to all pleasing to you, and that you'd be glorified in everything that we say and do. And God, we pray for these people that are here today. God, I got concerns, got family members injured and friends in the hospital, and their bodies are hurting, recovering from illnesses. God, I pray that you'd be with your people here today. God, that you'd build them up in the most holy faith and keep them going for you. And Lord, we got other problems, stuff that's never mentioned in public. And so, God, I pray that you'd help us with those struggles. God, that we might have the victory through Jesus Christ. And we pray that you'd bless this time now. Bless your word as it goes forth. God, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are in the Bible, Book of Psalms, and talking about Aaron, and it says, Aaron, the saint of the Lord. Now, the Bible's full of illustrations, and they're illustrations about life. The Bible's a very realistic book. I love that about the Bible. And there's the men in the Bible are real-life characters. You get a movie, and someone will be writing a review about a movie, and they're like, yeah, the movie's a great movie because the characters are so realistic. Like, it's like they feel like they got to point it out, because usually the characters in the movies aren't very realistic at all. It's not like that in the Bible. In Islam, they say that Adam was 900 feet tall. What can you learn from a guy that's 900 feet tall? You don't share any of the same problems. This guy is 900 feet tall. But I pick up this Bible and I read about Adam, and I read about a guy that I can really learn something from. I mean, I can learn something about dealing with my wife from Adam. I can learn something about teaching my family from Adam. I can learn something about the consequences for sin from reading about Adam and his. But a 900-foot tall Adam, I can't learn nothing from him. It's not like that in the Bible. I pick up the Bible and I find real life men. I mean, I found men like David in the Bible. You ever read it and think, I see what he's thinking. I get it. It makes sense to me. What about Peter? It makes sense to us. He's a real life character. Job's a real life character. And maybe he's a little bit supernatural in how well he deals with it, but still. Going through troubles in life, I can identify with that. What about Solomon? What about Samson? Can't you look at those stories of those men and think, okay, I know what he's thinking in this situation. And I can see God dealing with him. I can see similarities in the way that God deals with me. That's how the Bible's written. It's realistic about those things. My problems are in one of those lives. Any problem. The Bible says there's no temptation taking you, but that such as is what? Common to man. And boy, oh boy, I found more and more use for that verse. Common to man. Over and over and over again, I found people who think, I'm the only one going through this situation. And I look at them and say, if only you knew. If only you knew all the other people that have sat and told me, I'm the only one going through, and name the same situation as you. It's common to man. And it's common to man in the Bible. So this afternoon, this morning, I guess it's still morning, I'll talk about Aaron. And Aaron is an illustration of the ups and downs of life. Aaron is an illustration of sowing and reaping in our lives. It's the life of a man, a Christian man. And I don't know, you know what I mean when I say that. I mean, it's an illustration of things that happen in life to even the best of Christian men. The things that happen in Aaron's life can happen to you and do happen to you. These are souls God's dealings with a regular guy, not a Superman. And after all is said and done, years later, old David's got his pen and he's writing out the scriptures. He's in the book of Psalms writing. And God says, David, write Aaron, the saint of the Lord. After all he'd been through. He's my saint. He's a saint. So let's look at some of the things about Aaron. Turn to Exodus chapter 4. Let's look at this normal man, this everyman. Exodus chapter 4. The first thing I want to say about Aaron is that he's an unlikely saint. He's unlikely. He's the son of the Lord, and I say he's an unlikely saint. Turn to Exodus chapter 4, look at verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Of course, you know the story. Moses is trying to get out of his call of God and his life. And he's trying to get out of it. And God says this. And the Bible says this. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. That's the first occurrence of Aaron in the Bible. Did it ever strike you as odd that you've got that whole chapter about Moses' birth, but there's nothing about Aaron's birth? I mean, weren't the circumstances be basically the same? Weren't they trying to have babies at that time? I mean, you could argue that the thing happened, you know, a baby before Moses. I don't think it did. I think that Aaron had a miraculous story too. It's easy to say, knowing the circumstances, that Moses shouldn't exist. I think you can also say that Aaron shouldn't have existed. I think he should have been drowned too. Yet here they are. Here they are. When Pharaoh announced the killing of all baby boys, the odds of Aaron reaching the age of one were small. Much less 83, which is where he is here, and much less 123, which is how old he was when he died. Let me ask you this. Numbers-wise, if you were to step back, should you be here? I mean, here. No, I'm not talking about alive or nothing like that, but should you be where you are? I mean, if you step back and think of the numbers and crunch the numbers and crunch the probabilities and type it into a computer or something like that, I mean, it's staggering that you are where you are. Think about me. And I played football for the University of Montana Grizzlies, and I've already said that in Sunday school. I think of the hundreds of guys that I played college football with. Hundreds. In 5 years, you end up playing with a couple hundred guys. And not one of them is a preacher. How did they end up being me? Like, there could be better preachers than me. But none of them answered or got called or whatever it was. I mean, what am I trying to say? This is unlikely. The numbers are staggering if you think about it. I'm from Billings. How many people from Billings are King James only independent Baptists? Very, very small. In America, how many of them are? Really small. In the world, tiny, minuscule, above the smallest minority possible, Our King James only, Bible believing independent Baptist. Yeah, here we are. Here you are. Here I am. The numbers don't add up. What am I saying? It's miraculous. You were supposed, God wants you to be? Yeah. That's miraculous. And you think about the small percentage of Aaron getting to where he was. What about you getting to where you are? The numbers are small. The numbers are tiny. You think about some other guys. You think about some of these other guys who have preached over the years. I think about guys who grew up Roman Catholics in Boston. Guys who grew up I mean, think about John Wesley and the great work that he did. What was he? He was a self-righteous Anglican priest who was lost. And God taps him on the shoulder and says, hey, John, I got something for you to do. And John says, okay, what is it? And goes out and gets saved and gets this whole revival going and stirs up England. What are the chances of that? How many lost, self-righteous Anglican priests never even get saved? The vast majority of them. And then he will get saved, and then becomes a great man of God who doesn't work for God. What are the chances of that? That's small. Small. Aaron's an unlikely saint. You're an unlikely saint. Here you are. What am I saying? I'm saying God's calling, he's calling unlikely saints. But he's looking for someone who will say, yeah, I'll do it. Go to our independent King James, I'll do it. You know, a lot of people get called to do those things and don't do it. But he's looking for someone who will answer. Christ is calling for disciples who will bear their cross. Will you do it? Unlikely, I know. The numbers aren't in anyone's favor. But some still answer the call and say, Lord, I'll take that cross. Lord, I'll go to that church that no one wants to go to. Lord, I'll say those things that no one wants to say. Unlikely, but here you are. Unlikely, but here's Aaron. The next thing I want to say is that Aaron was an obedient saint. Look at Exodus chapter 4, look at verse 27. Same chapter, look at verse 27. Exodus 4:27. He's an obedient saint. And the Lord said unto Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. Of course, that's an Eastern thing. I didn't even think about this. You go to Georgia. What do we do in America? This. Anything more is, well, buddy, I don't want that company with anything more than that. You go to the East and you read about this in the New Testament. They don't have those same kind of barriers that me and you do. And you read about it right there. What did he do when he met him? He kissed him. In Georgia, we were trying to go into one of those Muslim villages, and we got a taxi driver from the capital city, and I said, how much? You know, and he gave me whatever, 50 lari or whatever it was. That's the money they have over there. And anyways, as the distance got longer and we weren't there, you could see him kind of like, uh-oh. You know, you could tell he had underbid it a lot. He's just getting real nervous as the thing went on. And finally we got in, and I could tell, you know, he was uncomfortable with how much he had underbid it. So, of course, I gave him a really good tip. And he was so happy. He pulled my arm down and gave me a kiss on the cheek, man. I was like, you're welcome. Not necessary, but okay. But anyways, that's how things are in the East. That has nothing to do with my sermon, but there you go. He kissed him. So here we are at the top of the verse, and the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses, and he went. He's an obedient saint. He'd take those first steps. You know how many people falter at the first step? The vast majority of people. They get saved, and then, hey, come to church. Ah, that's just too much for me, man. I can't be expected to do that. The first thing a young Christian needs to do is look for something little to do to obey God in, and then do it. Just a little thing. Nothing big. Nothing big. You think about some of the big names in the Bible and study what their first job was to do. And you'll find it was never this big thing. It was always something real small. You look at Joseph, I mean, great man of God. And what did he do? Hey, Joseph, go check your brothers and the sheep. That's it. Here's David. Go watch those sheep, David. It's the first thing he's told to do. Here's Saul, of course, you know, later becomes Paul. Go into the city. I think those are simple things, right? What happens if they don't do it? Nothing. And they don't become, the men that they do. If they haven't obeyed those small little things first, and when Christian life, what they are, just start something real small. So I'm going to be obedient in this one little thing. I've had guys that run to Christ, want to do these great things, want to get up in the pulpit and preach, I want to get up and do all these things. Brother, there's some steps that you skipped. You need to be faithful to church. You need to be faithful reading your Bible. And I tell them, I'm giving the advice God has given them, you know. I have scripture to back up what I'm saying. It's just not my gut feeling. You say, and if they don't do that, then there's no reason for them to ever get up in the pulpit and preach. But anyways, back to what I'm saying. I mean, think about what if Joseph hadn't gone to check on those sheep and those brothers? How would he have ended up in Egypt? How would he have ended up saving his brothers? He wouldn't have. What if David, if he hadn't watched those sheep, how would he have learned how to fight Goliath? What about Saul, if he hadn't gone into the city? I love it. I always think it's funny how people, Saul, he got saved and he immediately went in the synagogue and preached Christ. Man, if you read the story in Acts chapter 9, it doesn't go like that. First off, he got meat and got strong and fellowship with the disciples, and then he did that. People always use it as an example of why get saved and preach the next day. He's not an example of that. He's an example of you got to spend time with guys. You got to make sure that they are obedient. Hey, if Saul hadn't gone into the city, he would have died a blind Christian who never did anything. He needed to get into that city and do the first thing God told him to do. Walk into the city of Damascus. You say that's easy. Sometimes it is and sometimes it isn't. The Christian life, hey, it's not that hard to get up and read your Bible every day. But it is. You see what I'm saying? But what is a saint to do? He's to be an obedient servant, an obedient saint who does the first little things. For many, it's just get into church. You say, that's nothing. That's something. Getting to church is something. And church attendance is nothing anyone should ever take for granted. It's a blessing to have you in church. It's a blessing to have you in church. I tell my friend, when I get up to preach at my church in Missoula, I say, you guys are the bravest people in this town. You're brave. Brave to come to this church. There's a lot of people who are scared to come to this church. You're brave to come to this church. And if you don't know Missoula, that's just how it is. They're scared. You think they're just too smart to come to church. That ain't it. They're scared. And so when someone comes to church, they're brave, in my opinion. You say it's nothing to just come to church. It's a start. It's a start. It's nothing for Aaron to walk out in the wilderness and meet Moses. It's a start. What if he hadn't? I don't know if we'd ever read about him at all. And Psalm 106, verse 16, be about someone else, maybe. You say, that's just your hypothetical. Yeah, I still think I'm right, though. That's how God works. That's how God works. Aaron started by going to get his brother. Bible says here that is faithful in that which is least is faithful in that which is most. That's how God works. I got scripture to back it up. You got to be obedient. You got to go to church. You got to pray. You got to read your Bible. It's simple. But that's where it starts. That's where it starts. Turn to Exodus chapter 17. So Aaron's an obedient saint. Aaron is He's an unlikely saint. He's an obedient saint. And here we are in Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. Of course, you know the story. He's at the end of the chapter here, and and the Israelites were fighting the Amalekites. And every time Moses raised his hand, the children of Israel would win. Every time he put his hands down, they'd lose. And so here we are in verse 12. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat down. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. One of the preachers preached on that verse, and he says, Lord, give us more men like Hur. It just sounds odd, right? But I suppose he's got a good point. But that's a picture of helping by prayer. Give us more men like Hur. Give us more men like Aaron who pray and help people whose hands get weary in the work. You'll probably never know how much help you can be. I was reading one book about prayer, and books about prayer always kind of make me uncomfortable. I'm not sure that I believe how much those guys pray, but this is my guess. But I read one book by Ronald Ashley Gordon, and he gave an illustration about electricity. And he was talking about electricity, and he talked about how, you know, people don't really know what electricity is. I mean, they kind of know how it works, but what is it? It's hard to kind of figure it out. You know, you got the wires, and, you know, you turn it on, and it goes through the wires or around the wire. You know, there's a lot of things that people don't know about electricity. But what they do know about electricity is they got this big, power station, and then they got a little switchboard. And one little pull of that switchboard, and the whole city, the lights go off. And back on, they go back up. And as D. Gordon says, you know, I was thinking about that. He says, you know what prayer's like? Like that little switchboard. You got this big old power station behind you. And one little thing, you can light up a whole place. And one little, or just neglect of doing it, and a place goes dark. And the guy's supposed to turn the power switch at a certain time, and things go up. What if he doesn't? They stay dark. You know what prayer's like? That. That's what it is. You know about the power station, right? You know about a God who can do anything, right? Okay, well, prayer is just flipping the switch. You say it's easy to just flip a switch. In some ways, prayer's easy. I mean, you know the balance. I mean, you know what I'm saying. But that's all it is. One simple little prayer might turn the balance. I got a good internet radio station that I listen to when I'm at home and just need some music playing. And it's a Christian music station. And they do missionary promos where they'll be in between songs and they're like, hey, by the way, you know, the guy, the station manager comes on, he says, pray for such and such family in such and such place. You know what I like to do? I like to pray for that guy at that second. I just, in my brain, and thinking about the way God works and the way prayer works, that guy at that second might really need it. And you never know what some of these missionaries, having been over on the mission field a little bit, you never know what these missionaries are going through. I mean, I'm listening to that station and they say, okay, pray for just an example, a guy named Brother Vogelpool in Scotland. And I think about a God that, you know, help him and I pray for him. I mean, you never know if that guy is dealing with a guy out of the Bible at that exact moment. You say, I don't think he is. Okay, I think he is. And he's looking for a verse, and the guy says something, and in the back of his mind, he's like, I know a verse for that. What is it? And then down I pray, and the Lord gives it to him right that second. You don't think prayer works like that? Okay, I know. But I think it does. And I think biblically I'm right. Pray for Brother Sutek in the Philippines. God help Brother Sutek. And get him. And this guy's trying to mess up his ministry, and all of a sudden, the Lord just shuts the door on that guy messing up his ministry. And no one will ever know any of that stuff going on. No one ever know. When's the last time you thought about the guy at the switchboard turning switches in there at the power plant? You don't even think about the thing. That's how prayer is. And God, give us more men like Hur. Give us more men like Aaron. You never know. Aaron was a help. He's a helping saint. And God used him. Are you a help? Am I a help? Not as much as I should be, but there's time to fix that. I'll turn to Exodus chapter 32. This is where the message takes a little bit of a turn. Exodus chapter 32. And I want to talk about Aaron, the sinning saint. The sinning saint. And I could read the entire chapter, and I'm not going to. But you know what happens in Exodus chapter 32. You know that Aaron makes a golden calf. And you know that they start playing the rock music. And you know the foolishness that's going on, and we don't need to dwell on it. It's a low point. Now, so that's the text. Most of you know that your soul is saved. Most of you know that your spirit's saved. But you also know that this thing right here, this flesh, is not saved. It's still all messed up. And in that flesh is a propensity to do anything. Knowing this, knowing that your flesh isn't saved, you still sin. Yes, you do. If you say you're without sin, you deceive yourselves, and the truth is not in you, according to the Bible. Many can look back at a lot of sin. Sins. Since salvation, sadly to say. You know what I do? I go back to Romans chapter 10, verse 11. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And I say, God, I'm ashamed. Help me to line up myself with the scriptures. Because the Bible says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. But anyways, that helps me. But anyways, here looking at the text, I see a saint, a man whose God has chosen, who sins big time. In blunt terms, he took a church, and he got them to have some kind of weird, I don't even want to talk about it, and then gets them to worship the devil. That's what the golden calf is, the type of the devil. And then he lies about it. And he ends up being responsible, if you read the end of the chapter, for the death of 3,000 men. And I'm confident that as long as I've gotten, I have not gotten that bad. That's good. Amen. I hope none of you have gotten that bad. That'd be pretty spectacular if you had. I don't think any of us have, but Aaron does. And he gets through it. That's the point of this message. He gets through it. He gets through it. He moves on. He gets it right with God and moves on. And the Lord do what seemeth him good. And God did. God doesn't dump him. God doesn't say, all right, Aaron, you have done too much. You're done. And Aaron says, I want to get back in on this thing. And God says, no. That's not what he says. That's not how it works. That's not how God works. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God doesn't dump you. That's the point. You say you sin? Yeah, I know. I don't know specifically. But I know, because I know me, and I know men. God doesn't dump you. If there's still something God wants you to do, then the gifts of and calling of God are without repentance. You need to get right. The call's still there. The call's still there. You know what happens when you let something like that knock you out of the race and knock you out of the fight? You give the devil a double victory. He got you to sin, right? Now, I know most of it's the flesh, but just follow the point. He got you to sin, right? Well, then he got you to use that as an excuse to not do what you're supposed to do. Two victories. Don't give the devil two victories. Keep him at the one. Better yet, keep him at the zero. You say, well, what happens when I do the one? Don't give him the two. Someone comes up to me and says, you don't know what I've done. You didn't do what Aaron did. God didn't dump Aaron. What came first, Exodus 32 or Psalm 106? Exodus 32. Psalm 106 came later. God doesn't dump him. I always tell him in the jail, of course, you got to go back over and over again. I tell him, go back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. You say, well, yeah, well, you're preaching in the jail, but what are you preaching in here for? You don't know. It's not any different. They got caught. That's the difference, I guess. Maybe there's not a law on the books against what you and I are doing, but I've got a book where it's against what you and I are doing. So in jail and in church, I take them back to 1 John chapter 1 and tell them to get right and then go on. And if God wants to dump you, that's his deal. But biblically, you're not to use that as an excuse to just stop and quit. You're supposed to stop and quit the sin, not stop and quit living for God. And people let it. Boy, do people let it. And they ought not to. Jail's no different. Turn to Leviticus chapter 10. That's a sinning saint. Leviticus chapter 10, next thing I want to point out is the reaping saint. The reaping saint. Leviticus chapter 10, look at verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of who? Aaron. Took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. That's called sowing and reaping. And it's the simplest rule of life, and it's the most reliable truth of life, that you reap what you sow. It's the most clear doctrine of Scripture. The only time I preached in the jail in Missoula for 4 years, and I preached in the juvenile detention center in Florida for 3 years before that. So after 7 years, I only kicked one guy out of jail, out of class. It's because I told him, you reap what you sow. And the guy said, no, you don't. I didn't kick him out over that. Things got heated. But he was adamant that you don't reap what you sow. And he was ready to fight me over it. And I said, you reap what you sow, Galatians chapter 6. I don't know what you want me to do with it. There it is. You reap what you sow. But here we are with Aaron. And maybe this happened less than a year. I don't know. I tried to look up the dates, and that's what I came up with. Maybe less than a year later, Leviticus chapter 10 happens. But don't you know, for whatever period of time it was, he worried. The old saying is that he sowed his oats and then prayed for a crop failure. But you know, probably he stopped worrying. And he said, oh, it's under the blood. And to an extent it is, and that's here. That's here. But we still got to deal with out here. He stopped worrying, but the reaping's still coming. Reaping's still coming. Again, I don't want you to use that as a discouragement to stop you from doing something for God, for doing what you are supposed to do for God. But you still sow what you reap. And there's just no way to tone that down. And that's what happened in the life of Aaron. I looked up the chronologies and I saw in 1793 BC, of course, you got the story where Simeon and Levi destroy the city of the Hivites. You know, they go into the city and they wanted their daughter, and it's okay if you circumcise yourself. Then we'll do that. And then they go in and destroy the city when they were still wounded. You're familiar with the story. Well, in 1451, the men of that city The men of the city of Gibeon, let me say it this way, they trick the Israelites and they say, hey, we're ambassadors from a far country. And they say, we want to make a peace treaty with you, you children of Israel. Of course, the children of Israel are under Joshua and they're in the Holy Land. And these men from Gibeon say, hey, we want to make a peace treaty with you. And they say, well, how do we know that you're from a long ways away and you're not here around us? And they said, well, we took this, we got this bread, and it's nasty bread. But when we left, it was fresh bread. You know, real reliable. And they said, well, okay, that must be. I mean, you couldn't trick us with that one, so let's make a peace treaty. And they make a peace treaty with the men of Gibeon. And don't you know that the next place that they stopped, they see the city of Gibeon. And they realize they made a big mistake back there by making a peace treaty with them. You said they deceived them. You know who the Gibeonites were? They were Hivites. The exact same people that Simeon and Levi tricked. Hivites. 300 years later, they reaped what they sowed. As I said, it is the most reliable truth and the most clear doctrine of Scripture. You reap what you sow. They reaped about 300 years later. What are you sowing, Christian? What am I sowing? You know, the reason why that guy in jail got so mad at me because he thought all I was talking about was bad stuff. I'm not just talking about bad things as far as sowing. You can sow good things. And if you sow good things, you sow to the Spirit, according to the text. What do you reap? You reap good things. It's positive and negative. It's a complete balance, like God. What are you sowing, Christian? Good or bad? You gonna reap? You're gonna reap. The key is to sow good seed. Now Aaron reaped. Tried to get out of it. He didn't get out of it though. It's still there. Look here a couple verses down. I'll show you the next point about Aaron is he's an honest saint. Honest saint. Look at verse 16. Here he is after this whole foolishness comes down. Verse 16. And Moses diligently sought the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burnt. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, which were left alive, saying, wherefore have you not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it is most holy? And God hath given it to you. Given it you to bear the iniquity of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. Behold, the blood of it was not brought in within the holy place. Ye should indeed have eaten it in the holy place as I commanded. And Aaron said unto Moses, behold, this day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. And if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? And when Moses heard that, he was content. You know what Aaron was? Aaron was an honest saint. He was honest. Moses barges in just typical Moses fashion. What are you eating this, boy? And Aaron says, you know what? If I would have done that, I would have done it with a bad heart, because my heart hurts. You think God would have accepted that? And Moses looks at him and says, that's the one acceptable answer. Because he was supposed to eat it. And Moses says, I get that. He was honest. Aaron was honest. You know, I find time and time again, I find Christians who aren't honest with God about stuff. If you're hurting or mad, you've got to do one thing first. Tell God you're hurting or mad. You think you got dealt a bad hand? You tell God and then search the Scriptures for His answers. Because He'll give you an answer. He will give you a perspective. And you know what the answer to that stuff is? It's right there. Here's Jesus Christ, dying on the cross. You talk about a bad hand, getting dealt a bad hand. That's Jesus Christ. He got dealt a bad hand. And God used it. And God was, Jesus Christ was honest out there. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew the answer. He just cried out because his heart hurt. That's how it was with Aaron. He said, I'm not going to eat this stuff. My heart hurts, man. And you know what Christians need to be? They need to be honest with God. Someone asked about how I ended up with the burden of going to Georgia. When I first tried to go to Georgia in 2011, and God shut that door on me, he closed it, and I think he caught my toe in the door, I was pretty upset. You know what I did? I told God. And a couple weeks later, the answer came. And it's personal stuff. If I were to even tell you what it was, it wouldn't make any sense to you. But the answer came, and I got light on the subject. Why? Because God has a way of dealing with with people who are honest. And people put on this show, I'm not mad at God. I'm happy. I'm really happy with God. Hey, man. Everything God does is for your good, even if you don't know it right away. And I can honestly look back on 5 years later, look back and say, I needed to see the things that I've seen in the last 5 years before I can go minister in Georgia like I should. I needed those 5 years. I needed a life. I needed the family. I needed to see the things that I've seen. And if I hadn't, I know one thing. I wouldn't be as good a minister in Georgia as I can be now. I'm not going to say I'm a great minister, but I've seen some things. Experience. And that's how God works. He's trying to teach you things. And the best thing you can do is be honest. Now, if you're mad at God, don't let it stop you. Again, the whole point of the sermon is to not let those things of life stop you from doing what God has called you to do. If you're mad, say, God, I'm mad. And then search for the answer. But I'm going to pick up your book and find out what's going on. And God will answer you. That's how it works. That's how it works. But what you get is you get people who for years and years and years just go through the motions. And it don't mean anything because their heart hurts and they never deal with the thing that's making their heart hurt and they never move. Hey, man, we know how life can be. Losing two sons. Whew, I can't imagine. And Aaron goes through that and he says, I can't eat this today. My heart's not in it. And Moses and God say, okay, all right, go ahead and deal with it. You know the thing is, Aaron deals with it and gets right and keeps going on for God. That's the key. None of these things knock him out of the race. None of these things knock him out of the battle. And God uses him. And in the end, God says, that's my saint. Moses, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. What a title. The saint of the Lord. God's got plans for his people. He don't want you to sin. But if, then you got to get right and you got to keep going. Don't let it knock you out of the race. God's not going to use it as an excuse to knock you out. God will let you knock yourself out. But all the while saying, hey, come on, get up, I need you, I want you, I got something for you to do. Don't let it knock you out. But so many Christians just say, I'm done, I'll quit. I'm mad at you and I'm not going to try and find out the answer, I'm going to stay mad. And we all know that that's how relationships get completely messed up, is you never deal with the issue. If you deal with the issue, this is where God's going to point you, to this cross, saying in the end that, you know, Jesus Christ, you humbled yourself. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Why? Because he endured a contradiction of sinners against himself. And the Bible says what? Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. A lot of Christians let that knock them out of the race. The key is to acknowledge. The key is acknowledge. Don't sit there and try and justify yourself. Aaron had 40 more years to go after all this stuff went down, give or take a few years. You know what those 40 years were? There were more sowing and more reaping, more ups and more downs. Can you guys look back on years of living the Christian life and see that it's just up and downs and ups and downs? Did he screw up? You better believe he did. But chronologically, get this. While Moses is on the mount and Aaron's in the valley with the golden calf, you know what God is doing at that time, exact time? He's saying, when Aaron comes into the temple or to the tabernacle, I want him to do this. And when Aaron comes into the tabernacle, I want him to wear this. And I want you to make this for Aaron. And I want you to make that for Aaron. While God is saying those things to Moses, Aaron is down doing that foolishness. God's like, well, he's going to have to do this for Aaron, but he's knocking himself out by the way. That's not how God talks. He's saying, hey, Aaron's an honest man. I know he'll get back up. I know that he's got his eyes on the prize. He ain't going to let any of this stuff stop him. And he's gonna have to reap for this, boy, don't you know it. But after he's done, I want you to make this for him. And I want you to have him do this when he comes in the tabernacle. And I don't want you to knock him out. That's how, I'm telling you something about the character of God. Did Aaron screw up? You better believe it. But there's God trying to help him, trying to plan on what Aaron's going to do after he gets right. Isn't that amazing that God did that? Christian, are you fooling around with something you shouldn't? Then quit it and confess it. Get it right and then move on for God. Move on for God. Don't let discouragement, personal discouragement, get you off the track that God has for you. That's how Aaron did. Aaron didn't let it. And years later, as I've already said, God tells David, write down Aaron, the saint of the Lord. God, you're going to connect yourself with Aaron? Don't you know about Exodus 32? And God says, I know all about Exodus 32, boy. Write it down. He's my saint. And that's how God has for a Christian, is he's got a plan. And you knock yourself out, well then do what God says to get back up and keep going. That's what Aaron did. That's what God wants us to do. You know who doesn't want you to do that? The devil. God's up in heaven and he's talking about who's up there and he says, the spirits of just men made perfect. It's kind of a dual meaning there. Just men as far as justified men, but also just men as far as just like you and me. The spirits of just men made perfect. Let's pray.